Dear friends, please turn with me in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 29. We have read together the first 18 verses of this chapter. It is a very long chapter, and we are going to only deal with those 18 verses. But so far, dear friends, we have been looking at this whole subject of the worship of God, that the Word has revealed to us and God has revealed to us. This whole concept of the tabernacle, the whole concept of the priesthood, and it describes it even more here, as we have had. And here has been a shift of focus from the furnishings to the ritual. In some sense, this passage is a logical climax of everything that has gone before. So there are a number of things that I want to speak to you this evening. Tonight, only two things I want to bring to you regarding the priesthood, that it is a prepared priesthood. And when we think about these things, when we think about this chapter, you need to look at this with eyes, New Testament eyes. You see, dear friends, in this portion of God's Word, we see something of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. We also see something of God's people as being priests unto God. The fulfillment of these things is found both in Jesus Christ and in the people of God throughout the ages. The whole bride of Christ, which includes both Jews and Gentiles who are purchased by the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus. Now, the question for you and me is, if you are a true child of God, what the Lord would do is to prepare you, to work in you. How does He do that? Well, there are various things in this passage. So there is a prepared priesthood. That's what we want to think about this evening and also next week, God willing. But the first thing that I want us to notice from verses 1 through to 9 is that priests are to be clean for service. That's what we are taught here, that priests are to be clean for their service. So the Lord, He directs the priests that they are to be consecrated and they are to be ordained, chosen, via a ritual that emphasizes the need for cleansing. These people need to be made clean. So look at verses 1 through to 9. Look at these initial steps of priestly ordination. There's a mention of these sacrificial animals that are to be brought and the washing of the priests and the anointing of the priest. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. That is to set them apart, to ordain them, to minister unto me. So minister here means to serve unto me in the priest's office. And so he goes on to speak about the ritual, what was going to take place. So God directs that the priests are to be consecrated, they are to be hallowed, they are to be ordained via this ritual, which emphasizes that they need to be cleansed. And so before they can serve, before they can minister as priests, they need cleansing. And the totality of this ritual describes in verses 1 through to 9. It emphasizes that very point. What's the meaning of this ceremony? That they are to be cleansed symbolically. Before putting on his robes and taking on his work, this priest needs to be cleansed. So let's look at some of the highlights of this. In verse 1, look at it. You see the ceremony begins with the collection of three sacrificial animals. There's a bull, there are two rams. And all of these things, when you put the whole of the law of God together, when you read the first five books of Moses together, you'll see how they all fit in. They the various other passages that describe things in more detail. So, for example, regarding this, if you were to turn to Leviticus chapter 8, you can turn to it in future, but I give you a summary of it. It tells us that the titles are used that in this passage, in Exodus 24:9, but in Leviticus 8, it tells us that these animals, what they were for. The bulls are for a sin offering. And the first ram was for a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering. And the second ram was a ram for consecration or for ordination. And so these three sacrifices stress different aspects of a priest's need for purification, for atonement, for cleansing as he enters into his service. It's all talking about the fact that God's service is serious. To follow the Lord is a serious thing. And how can a sinner follow Christ? How can a sinner serve God? It is through the shed blood. That's how. I need cleansing. You need cleansing. Our sins are so great. And so all of these pictures are telling us that it's a vital thing, that a deep work would be done. And then if you were to look at verses 2 and 3, in addition to these three animals, these three animal sacrifices, there are three types of wheat bread that are to be made and brought in a basket to the doorway of the tabernacle, to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, nothing else is said about these animals or the bread in this passage, but we will see something later on. And then in verse 4, it comes the commandment for ceremonial washing. This washing is symbolic of the cleansing of the priest. It's a symbol of the purification that the priest needed to obtain in order to carry out his work. You can't work, you can't serve with unclean hands. There is that laver, this bronze, brazen laver that is placed there. This filled with water in the tabernacle. And that was for this very thing. It was used for this. It was filled with water, and then water was taken from the laver. It was poured. They had to put their hands in. They immersed their hands in. And then they had to wash themselves with the water. So it was all ceremonial, the ceremonial washing. It was all picture language, as it were. So even though their hands were clean, they still had to wash. It was a picture. I need cleansing. This outwardly, I am cleansing myself, but inwardly, I need this washing away of my sins. And that is what baptism also pictures. This, we could say, is the background to and the foreshadowing of the Christian baptism. There are a whole variety of ceremonial washings that you'll meet not only in Exodus, but especially in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And this provides the background for the meaning of Christian baptism. And remember this, when I say this, here were priests who were being baptized or washed. And in Christian baptism, it is the priest of God, those who've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they receive the mark of baptism. That's what it is. Are you a priest of God? Have you received the mark of baptism? Does your life show a cleansing and a deep work of grace in your heart? So that's something to think about. It's all picture language here. And then verses 5 and 6, you get the garments, which are specifically mandated and described in chapter 28. They're ceremonially put on as part of this elaborate ritual. And by all of these things, the priest is literally invested in this task. It's all part of his appointing. And then in verse 7, the priest is anointed with oil, and that anointing oil is a visible marker of God's choice of Aaron and his sons and his appointment of them to their special task. So all of these things, it's all highlighting. This is important. This is not done just haphazardly. The appointment of God's ministers or God's servants is not done haphazardly. And you think about it. In the New Testament, the priests of God, they're not appointed, chosen haphazardly. The Lord marks them. The Lord goes after them. The Lord puts his hand on them. So it is all very interesting. It's interesting that later when David is anointed as king of Israel, he becomes known as the anointed one, anointed of the Lord. And this is itself becomes a metaphor for a description of the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. God has anointed him. God has chosen him. So we are looking, these Old Testament saints, they were looking for the anointed, for the Messiah. And we have seen the Messiah. The scriptures speak of the anointed one of Israel to our souls. And so at the same time, there's this idea of God's choosing and God's anointing, it becomes used as a synonym. So the chosen one is the anointed one, and the anointed one is the chosen one. And we see this in the scriptures. And then we come to Aaron's sons. Aaron's sons is metaphorically are used here as well. It's a picture language. The sons of Aaron are the priests. They are descended from Aaron. And of course, in the first instance, they were literally his sons, but eventually they were his grandsons and his great-grandsons and so on, his offsprings. The whole of the priesthood coming from Aaron and from his line of Levi are called here Aaron's sons, and they are anointed as a visible marker that God has chosen them for this particular task. And then, verses 8 and 9, and we see that in this way, that the priesthood of Israel was invested. It was ordained by Moses, who, as the mediator, he acted as a priest in this particular ceremony. Now, I've said these things just to describe what's going on here, but what's the application? In what way do you benefit from this? In what way can you take something home with you? That's so important. These particular rituals, they have something for you and me. In the first instance, we learn that in order to serve in the presence of a holy God, in a holy place, in a holy work, one must be cleansed. You and I, dear friends, how can you serve God? How can you follow Jesus Christ if you carry with you all your guilt, all your sins? How can I follow him if I don't know this cleansing that only Jesus Christ gives? And so this message comes through loud and clear, and it's actually repeated several times in this passage and in the whole of the Exodus. If we are going to serve in the service of the Lord, you must be cleansed. And of course, for those of us in the New Testament, there is a beautiful application for us. Our baptism is at least in part, though it means more than this, but at least in part, it is our marker of the New Testament. It's a badge of being a new covenant priesthood. That's what it is. It is describing something that has already happened in your heart, dear friends. And so you remember the words of Peter? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Royal priesthood. it says. You're a chosen generation. And so in a sense, our baptism serves as a ceremonial washing that ushers us into this position, this status. We are saying to this world, I'm a priest of God. Jesus Christ has done a work in my heart. I'm part of his kingdom. Not because of anything good in me, but he came after me. He put his hand on me. He has chosen me. I had no idea that the Savior had died for me, but he came after me. The Good Shepherd came. He found me, brought me into his fold, made me no longer a servant of sin, but now I'm his servant. I'm his priest. And so I have this badge of my Christian faith, and I can look back again and again. When I'm tempted, I can look back and say, but I received his mark. I received his mark. I said to the world, I am one of his servants. Why should I forsake him? Why should I leave his service? The apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 24 to 26, and I quote part of verse 25, he says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So you see, there are these imageries that are used in both Old and the New Testament. So you see the background of Exodus 29. For Jesus Christ's ceremonial baptism. Did you ever wonder why would the Lord Jesus Christ need to be baptized? Do you know how he was baptized by John the Baptist? The Lord Jesus Christ had not sinned. He didn't need ceremonial cleansing. But the Lord Jesus Christ responded to John when he said that I should be baptized of you, not you being baptized by me. And the Lord Jesus Christ responded to fulfill all righteousness. And so even as the priests were consecrated into their work through the ceremonial washing, the Lord Jesus Christ said, John, you baptize me as I am entering into my ceremonial work. And then in his mercy, he gives us this sign because he makes us to be what? A kingdom of priests. And he washes us with water so that we might be cleansed for his service. So God directs the priest to be consecrated, to be ordained via this elaborate ritual that emphasizes their need for cleansing. But how simple now has become the New Testament. Imagine you if you had to remember all of these things to become a priest of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of these things, and we can benefit from these things. We can thank God for them, but the principle still is true. I need the cleansing of my heart, and I need to, before I can serve the Lord, I need a cleansing of my heart and need to be right with the Lord in that sense before I can say I'm a Christian. The second thing is this. Priests are representatives of Israel. Priests are representatives of Israel. And that's what we see verses 10 to 14. Even the priests who served as the representatives of Israel needed a representative because of their sin. The priests themselves needed a representative. So look at verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. But we are told that priests were themselves, they were functioning as if the whole Israel was functioning. But they themselves need to put their hands on a bullock. Why is that? What is this bullock? Now, the reason for this collecting that bull and then later the ram, it's made clear. I hope there are no animal rights activists here, but there are so many things in this passage that you might blush, or you might think to yourself, well, what is all this about? Why are these animals being sacrificed and slaughtered in this manner? And why are they being burnt in this fashion? All of these things, dear friends, speaks to you and me of the ugliness of sin and what God's law demands. The priests lay their hands on the bull's head at the door of the tent of the meetings. What does that mean? It signifies identification. I identify with this animal. The bull, the bullock stands for me. In my place, this bullock is standing condemned. I should be condemned, but this bull is my representative. This bull is my substitute. And so the death of that animal will stand in for the death of the priest. Why is that? The priest, because of his sin, he deserves to die. You and I, if we are priests of God, we deserve to die. By identifying himself with that animal, by laying his hands on its head, the animal serves as the substitute, as the representative for that priest. And that principle of representation is one which is found throughout the book of Exodus. And so when you're reading these things and you think, this is a horrible stuff, you ask yourself, well, what does it mean spiritually? What does it mean symbolically? Note that the priest is not allowed to go into the tent of the meeting until the sacrifices have been made, until the ceremonial washing has occurred, until the purification of the blood has been administered. He cannot go into the presence of God to serve in the tabernacle until he has been cleansed. So the bull is slaughtered at the doorway, and then some of the blood of the bull is smeared on the horns and the base of the altar. Now, this is done for purification. It's for consecration. It's for setting apart this altar for the holy use for which it was going to be employed. And so this is done also for atonement for the priest. The bull is slaughtered for the atonement of the priest for purification of the altar. The priest needs forgiveness. And even the altar needs to be consecrated for its holy use. Now, this verse, it is also this passage, it tells you about that all of the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them is to be offered up in a burnt offering. It's also significant for you to know that in the ancient Near East, other pagan cultures use those parts of the animals to practice magical divinations. They use these things to tell the future events, what the future held. So it was used in pagan practices. But isn't it interesting that God says to Israel, now when you sacrifice to me, go ahead and take those parts that these nations find to be great things, and you just burn them. So he contrasts the worship of his people to the pagan worship around them. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Burn these things. And then in verse 14, the skin, the carcass, and the refuse parts, the waste parts of the bull are to be taken, it says, without the camp and burnt. And without the camp, that is, outside of the camp, becomes a Jewish idiom, a way to talk about the place of the defiled and the unclean. For instance, if you were to look at Leviticus 13, you speak about the lepers. They were required to live outside the camp. In Leviticus 10, when Nadab and Abihu, they offer a strange sacrifice of fire and they are struck down dead, the people are told to take them outside the camp, without the camp, and take the vestments from them and dispose of them outside of the camp. So the burning of the carcass outside of the camp is a graphic picture. You just have to, if you begin to think about it, it's an amazing sight, a horrible sight, we could say, of what it means to violate the covenant and what violating the covenant deserves. This promise that they had made with God. It deserves being cut off from God's people and destroyed completely and put outside the bounds of the presence of God. And it's one of the striking things, dear friends, that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured that very experience on our behalf. So that place of refuge, that place that nobody went near, that outside of the camp, is the place that the Lord Jesus Christ went. The place that nobody else would want to go anywhere near it. That horrible place, the Lord Jesus Christ went. You think about a place that you find to be heart-wrenching. You find a place that is so disgusting. And you say, I would never go there. But Jesus Christ, for our sakes, he went. He is our representative. He is that bullock that was not just slaughtered, but it was cast away. If you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we want to think a little bit on this passage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. It speaks about these things. The apostle says about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of Hebrews 13, it says, "We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. What you need to realize is that you must realize that there are some people who are telling the members of this congregation, these Hebrew believers, and here the apostle is writing to them. He says that they're saying to these people that, well, you can go back to worship of Judaism. You can go back and turn your back from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Messiah, and you can have everything that you had before. So the Apostle Paul, the author, I believe, of Hebrews, in verse 10, he's saying, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And then he goes on to say this in verse 11. He says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. So he's referring to this passage in Exodus 29. So the people that he wrote to, they knew their Exodus. He says, you remember that? You remember what happened? He says, Therefore, Jesus also. This is what happened to Jesus. This is what happened to our Savior. They are telling you to go back to these animals and all these rituals, but our Lord Jesus Christ has done that. He suffered, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, suffered outside the gate. So then he says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So there's this picture of the Lord Jesus in the place of skull outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, in the place of destruction at Calvary, dying for his people, experiencing the humiliation as being viewed as a castaway, as a refuse, as one who's been cut off from his people because of the violation of the covenant, even though he didn't commit it. Even though he didn't sin, even though he never sinned against his father, but he was doing it for us, on our behalf, as if our hands were laid on his head when all of these things happened. Our sin was transferred upon him when he was dying. And so he does this on our behalf. He endured this very experience himself in our place. And even the priest who served as a representative of Israel, needed a representative for their own sin. That's what we learn in verse 10 through to 14 of Exodus 29. But the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, is the real representative of his people. All of these things were pointers, pointing signs to Jesus Christ. When you come on Bath Road here, there is a sign. It says Providence Chapel. Just pointing to people. This is where you should go. And so these things are like that. Signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a picture. And so as we place our hands, as it were, on his head, and he suffers in our place as our representative. That's the second thing in this passage. This is where I want to leave it. There's so much picture here that speaks about the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are what the apostle speaks about, are the shadows of things to come. This is not the reality. The reality, the object that casts the shadow, or the person whose shadow this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. Praise God for that. He has come. We don't need to revel in the shadows. The shadows just point to him. So all the things we study is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. These washings, these sacrifices that are types and shadows. So what do I do in these things? As you read the Exodus and you think, it's so hard, it's so difficult, what is this about? Then you go to Leviticus, you go to Deuteronomy, think, what is all this about? He said, I must find Jesus in this. I must find the Savior in this. I look to Jesus and his ransom, and I look to see something of what he has done for his church, for his bride, which is made of Jews and Gentiles. I look and I see the one who is called, the one who has been appointed for this work as my priest. And I see any kind of service that I do as his priest, and his work in his service, that he has done a cleansing work in me. I don't deserve it, but he died for me. I look and see this infinite purity of his Godhead. I see in this the cleansing of the priest. I see yet he has always been perfect. He's always been holy. He never needed cleansing. He's superior. He's far above, greater than these priests. I see him in his perfect holiness of his manhood. I see him in his complete humanity, which he assumed to himself. I see the fact that he has this extensive office that he undertook. I see this humble obedience, which he fulfilled. Imagine that. Jesus Christ allowing to be made sin for us. I see this great measure of the Holy Spirit that the scripture says, which Jesus Christ received from heaven, which fully qualified him. That's the anointed. He is the anointed one because the Spirit of God anointed him to offer himself in his death. That is why, dear friends, that is why he can make continual intercession for us. The scripture says, forever. Now, if anyone wants to follow, now if anyone wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, how should we approach him? We must approach these things being washed in Jesus Christ's blood. How can people serve the Lord without knowing him, without being washed in his blood, without being regenerated by his Spirit? So don't be satisfied just with outward Christianity. Don't be satisfied with some kind of a saying, well, I wear a cross, I would do this thing, I have been confirmed. That is what I heard again and again. And you talk to people in the open air, this is what they say. I was confirmed. That's what makes me a Christian. Oh, my friends, this confirmation that people are talking about is a man-made confirmation that has taken so many to hell. We need that inward cleansing and the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ being our representative. These bulls and goats were the representative of these people. But doesn't the Bible speaks about that if you are a priest of God, if you are a Christian, you are also God's representative. You're Christian. Your epistles read, the scripture says, of all men. How do people view Christianity and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ? By looking at your life. What a challenge that is. Do they see this man, this woman is Christ-like? This man and this woman, this child, they seem to resemble something of what I read about Jesus Christ in his word. Or that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ, his clean life, his perfections, something of that resonating in our life, dear friends. And you and I, we are always dependent on him. So you point people and say, don't look at me. Look at my high priest, Jesus Christ. He never needed cleansing, but I need constant cleansing all the time. I need his blood, and praise God, he does forgive me. He does give me cleansing. He does sanctify me by his Holy Spirit. So dear friends, these are the things that you should take to your heart and apply these things to your own soul. If you are not a Christian here tonight, you hear these things and you think, well, none of these things are related to you. You sense your own sinfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ would receive even you. You think to yourself, well, I've really no attachment to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, what about me? What about so many people here? Many of us here had no attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet his gospel comes to you. And he says, I will cleanse you. Put your hand on me. I will be your representative. I will save you myself. You don't have to save yourself. You don't have to cleanse yourself. I will do all of those things for you. Oh, dear friends, don't be cast down by saying there is no hope for me. There is hope for any sinner, because the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to receive anyone who would turn to him. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we bless thee and thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, no preacher can explain these things well. We fail so much in these things, but Lord, give us a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see him in these verses. And we pray for thy blessing. We thank thee for the blood that he shed at Calvary. We thank thee for the life that he gave for us. But we thank thee that he lives now. We thank thee that he has risen indeed. And we pray that each one of us would know him and follow him and love him and experience that anointing that only the Lord Jesus Christ gives, and that guiding of his hand in our lives. So forgive us all our sins, we pray. And we ask these things now through the Savior. Amen.